If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Matthew chapter 17? We continue our study in Matthew's Gospel. There's also an outline in the bulletin to help you follow along as we study God's Word together. Matthew chapter 17. Just a reminder, numerous things happening. We're launching many, many ministries in the next few weeks, so take a look at that. Three services begin 2 weeks from today as we bring the 8:15 service back online. Matthew chapter 17, it's called the Transfiguration of Christ. Just going to read the first two verses, but we'll look at most of the chapter together. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and its garments became as white as snow. The Transfiguration of Jesus Christ. I've entitled this message Encounters, and we're going to look at a glorious encounter, and then we're going to look at a rather frightening encounter that these three disciples and the other disciples would eventually have. Sometimes things happen, you look at them and you rub your eyes and think, I can't believe what I just saw. We've all had those experiences. I can't believe what I've just experienced, I can't believe what I've just encountered, and I can't believe what I just saw. I shared this with you a couple of times, actually a number of years ago. It came out of Des Moines, Iowa newspaper, and there were some guys who couldn't believe what they encountered and what they saw. Basically, they were sitting in a car, and an elderly lady, age 78, came out. She had finished her shopping, she was returning to her car, and she proceeded to find four males in the act of leaving with her car. She dropped her shopping bag, she opened her purse, drew out a handgun, and she shouted at them, pointing the gun right in the face of the driver, "I have a gun, I know how to use it, get out of my car, you scumbags." All four doors popped open, the guys ran like mad through the parking lot, and the lady was rather rattled, as you can imagine, and she opened the back door, put her groceries in, she opened the front door, and was shaking so hard it was difficult to get her keys in the ignition. She tried time after time, but it wouldn't work. Then she realized what happened. Her car, same make, same model, same color, was four spaces down. She was really rattled in, so she took the bags out of the back of that car, put them in her car, was able to finally get her keys in the ignition, and then I quote the Des Moines, Iowa newspaper. At that point in time, she said, "I was so shaken, all I knew to do was drive to the police station." When she got to the police station, the sergeant began to hear her story. He doubled over in laughter. All he could do was point to a conference room. And now I quote the paper. In the conference room were four very pale white males. They were reporting a carjacking by a mad elderly woman. They could not describe the woman, but they all said she was carrying a very large handgun. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that encounter and that experience and those guys saying, "I can't believe what just happened. I can't believe what I've just seen." That pales in comparison to what Peter, James, and John were going to encounter. Pales in comparison to what they're going to experience. I imagine they rubbed their eyes 100 times thinking, "Did you see what I saw?" In fact, in the parallel account of the Transfiguration in Mark 9 and Luke 9, it says that they actually asked one another if they were dreaming. They're saying, "This can't have happened. I can't believe my own eyes. This is not something we actually saw." You see, what the Transfiguration is about Jesus, who has concealed in some ways his glory, cracking the flap on the tent of his life for them to see it. The flap on the tent is barely opened, and now they see the glory of the Savior. Following that, they're going to descend the mountain. They're going to be met with a different type of supernatural power. And then they're going to hear some more shocking truth as they come down from this mountaintop experience. Well, this glorious encounter begins with a description of the majesty of Christ in verses 1 and 2 that I just read. Peter, James, and John are trudging up this mountain. It's a high mountain, as Matthew says. So they're trudging up this mountain with Christ. In Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, verse 32, it says when they got there, the disciples fell asleep. And so these guys are asleep when this takes place. They were trudging up this mountain because the fate of Christ is closing in on him. The demons of hell and Satan himself are chasing him like a hound dog is chasing after prey. And as they are chasing Christ, these demons of hell, he is going to be alone. He's seeking to be alone with the Father to gain strength and encouragement in the face of this impending danger. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, it says, while he was praying, these things happened. Oftentimes, Christ would get alone with the Father because he would need strengthening as he went through difficult times. And that's what happens here. He's gone through a difficult time when his face is set towards Jerusalem. He knows that his death is impending, and now he's alone with the Father for affirmation and strengthening. Suffering is coming. Death is coming. And so he goes alone to meet with the Father, but there's this miraculous encounter and this thing that causes the disciples to rub their eyes and say, I can't believe that I've just seen what has happened. And so the scriptures tell us in verse 2, he was transfigured. Interestingly enough, the word transfigured is the Greek word metamao. We get the word metamorphosis from it. It says that he metamorphosized right in front of him. This is like a Star Wars sci-fi type of thing that they're looking at. I mean, all of a sudden, they're with Christ, he's praying, they're sleeping, they wake up, and it says he transfigured before them, and then trying to explain it, Matthew says, his face shone like the sun. The word for shone there is oftentimes used to describe a flash of lightning. It says all of a sudden, they woke up, and they saw this flash of lightning where the face of Christ would be, and not only that, his garments became as white as a light, they became like something you've never seen before, like no cleaners here could ever fix garments and make them that white. They woke up and all of a sudden they're in the midst of a sci-fi movie. And what they are seeing is a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. The flap on the tent of his life is being opened and they are getting a glimpse into his glory. They're just seeing a partial revelation of who he is. He's blinding in his resplendence. His face shines out like the noonday sun, and it seems to be like a bolt of lightning from heaven. I imagine disciples are bewildered, don't you think? I mean, they're in the midst of what's happening here, and I would imagine they are completely bewildered as they look at him. And until now, the tent of Jesus' humanity has been largely concealed or concealed his identity, but now the flap is open and lifted, and these privileged few get a glimpse of his glory. And then something else happens. I mean, if that was not enough, look at what takes place next. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, and they were talking with Christ. I mean, all of a sudden, they wake up to this event that's happening, and in front of their eyes, it's like being in the midst of a sci-fi movie, and if that's not enough to see Jesus being metamorphosized, whatever that means and looks like, all of a sudden, they recognize here's Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. Standing before Christ, Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet. In Matthew chapter 5, it says Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. But this time, it's not Christ ministering to them. It's them coming alongside to minister to him. And so it says they look up, and there's not just Jesus, but now you've got this conversation going on between Elijah and Moses. Don't you think at this point in time, disciples are a little nervous? I mean, you wake up from a sleep and all of a sudden here's Jesus who's being transformed and changed, and you see him and all his resplendor and his glory, and then all of a sudden you look up and here's Elijah and Moses. And I think the only way they knew that is because this conversation's taking place, and as they do that, I'm going to tell you, all of a sudden their lives are radically rocked. And these guys get a glimpse into the glory of God. Just a small glimpse of what Jesus looks like. And they adjust their eyes. And here is the one who's going to be the fulfillment of the law prophet standing between the great lawgiver and the great prophet. Well, at that point in time, the moment is interrupted. Now, who's the disciple that always interrupts special moments? Peter. Peter. So Peter says, Lord, verse 4, it's good for us to start a building program right here. I mean, Lord, if you wish, what we can do is we can make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And so Peter says, you know, Lord, this is a sacred moment, so let's build something to memorialize that. Now, before you pick up stones and throw at Peter, I probably would have been the one to suggest that as well. Lord, this is holy ground. We need to remember it's holy ground. By the way, in the Old Testament, they did a number of things to memorialize things. They would do stones. They would build buildings. They would have different places. And so Peter said, Lord, we're going to build three tabernacles right here, one to honor Moses, one to honor Elijah, and one to honor you. But here's the problem. This was not about Moses and Elijah. This was about Jesus. And so Peter had a good idea, but it wasn't quite good enough. And because this is not about building some kind of sacrament to or memorial to Moses and Elijah. This is about what the Savior needs as he enters into the last days of his life. And so the next thing that happens is you have the endorsement of the Father. In verse 5, while Peter was speaking, a cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. Sound like James Earl Jones, the great actor, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Now, I don't know what the voice of God sounds like. It doesn't sound like that, I can tell you that. Does this sound familiar? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Where'd you hear that before? The baptism. Jesus being baptized, same voice, same God, same words. Words of affirmation from a father to his son. We'll talk about the significance of that later. But right now, God is telling Peter, James, and John, don't build a tabernacle. This is about my son. By the way, this is my beloved son, and I'm well pleased with him. And if you write in your Bibles, underline the end of that verse. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's already told you that he's going to die, be delivered up, and he's going to be resurrected. Listen to him, and he's going to bookend with the same statement at the end of this chapter. He's going to say, but I'm going to be delivered up, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. And the voice of God says, listen to my son. Listen to him. Pay attention. Obey him, because he has something rather significant to say. Don't build a monument. My son is unique and he's superior to Moses and Elijah. What I want you to do is recognize who he is, and I want you to honor him. Don't build monuments to people. Honor the Savior. Honor the Savior. Well, as you can imagine, when these guys heard the voice of the Father, look at verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were afraid. This was a Pampers moment, if you know what I mean. I mean, they have seen a transfiguration. They've seen Moses and Elijah talking. They have heard the voice of the Father, and I guarantee you they needed to have a change. I mean, they were afraid. Look at what the scriptures say in verse 6. They fell on their faces out of fear. They're cowering in the dirt. I mean, they have seen some amazing things. You talk about an encounter. Now, those four guys with the old elderly woman pointing a gun in their face, I imagine that was an encounter they'll never forget. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John after this moment? Can you imagine what they had? Can you imagine the campfire scene when they were alone? Peter, why'd you suggest building a building? James, did we really see that? John, these guys got a glimpse of the glory of the living God, and they would be radically changed. In fact, they would write about it later. I'll share that with you in a second. And they're afraid of the Father. By the way, There are a lot of folks today, they talk about how they are transported into the presence of God. They have these visions and they stand face to face with God and have conversations with Him. And then they demand things from Him when they're there. They're going to say, God, you're going to heal me. God, you're going to give me this. God, you're going to make me. I got to tell you, when I read that stuff, I think these people had a bad pepperoni pizza or something the night before. Because when you go to the scriptures and somebody's face to face with the living God, you know what happens? They cower in fear. You're not going to stand face to face with God and begin demanding. If you stand face to face with God, you're going to be like Isaiah in chapter 6 and said, woe is me, I'm an unclean man. You're going to be like these disciples. Your face is going to be in the dirt because you're in the presence of the living God. Let me let you know a secret. Because you read it on the internet or see it on television, doesn't make it true. But Pastor Gary, I read it on the internet. Come on, guys. Somebody comes face to face with the living God. They're not going to tell you what they demanded of God. They're going to tell you about the glory and the holiness of God. They're not going to come in His presence and say, I need you to give me. They're going to say, woe unto me. I'm unclean. It's on the internet. If it's on TV, if it's about LSU, it's true. Anything else? Don't believe. I mean, you look at this stuff, and I mean, this is a magical moment, and they are filled with confusion. I mean, they've got to be confused. Look at what happens next. And as they were coming, I'm in verse 9, down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. You don't think they were confused at this point in time? They're coming down. They've just seen one of the greatest events in human history. And Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. Anybody get engaged in the last year out there? Anybody out there get engaged in the last year or get married? Let me see your hands. Did you tell anybody? Anybody have a child or a grandchild this past year? Let me see your hands. You tell anybody? Oh, come on. I mean, anybody hit a hole in one this past year? Anybody kill a trophy buck this past year? Anybody get the red apple sale of all red apple sales? Or went to, what's that place we went to? Oh, Sam Moon's. Anybody get trampled in Sam Moon's in Dallas besides me? I mean, you've got my permission to never go to that place. I'm telling you, never go. You don't have to go there. I mean, something like that happened, you're going to tell people. And they're coming down from the mountain. Look at verse 9. He says, shh, don't tell anybody. Now they're confused. So their confusion comes out this way. They look at him and they say in verse 10, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They're fixated on Elijah. And he says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah has already come and they didn't recognize him, but they did whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. He's saying, here's the message of the transfiguration. The cross is going to come before the crown. Just like they didn't recognize Elijah, the forerunner, John the Baptist. And he says in the next verse, Elijah was John the Baptist. Likewise, I'm here and they're not going to recognize me because the cross will come before the crown. There will be humiliation before there is exaltation. He's saying suffering's going to come. That's not a message they wanted to hear. And he's saying, by the way, the kingdom will come. But before the kingdom comes, there's going to be a large parenthesis, a large timeout, if you will. There's going to be some struggles. And before you get all happy about the kingdom, I want you to know that the Son of Man's going to be delivered up and he's going to die. Now, the message of suffering is not very popular today, but the transfiguration is about the suffering of the Savior. You see, last week we saw in the previous chapter, if you look at chapter 16, verse 21, from that time, 16:21, Jesus Christ began to show the disciples he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up. So that's one bookend. Then if you go to Matthew 17, the chapter we're in, if you look at verse 22, it says, while they were gathering together in Galilee, this is after their mountaintop experience, he tells them the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him and he will be raised up on the third day. And with this, they were deeply grieved. So you've got two bookends. Jesus saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to die and be resurrected. In between are two encounters, an encounter on the mountain, an encounter in the valley. The encounter in the mountain is a transfiguration, a moment we're going to see. The encounter in the valley is a frightening experience with a demon-possessed kid. And he's saying, I want you to know the glory's coming, but there's suffering before it. Now, in our day and age, that's not a popular message. You can go to a lot of pulpits today and you're going to hear a lot about being happy, being healthy, being wealthy, being wise, and God wants great things in your life and God does want good things, but oftentimes the cross comes before the crown. There's a refining process. There's a sharpening process. There's a changing process. It's interesting that the biblical message is about that. In fact, if Jesus himself would say in Luke chapter 14, or here's a description of what John had to say about this moment. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. He said, we saw the glory on the mountain. And then Peter would say this. He said, we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him with majestic glory saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." He said, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Both Peter and John say, "I want you to know we were there. We saw the tent flap being pulled back. We saw the glory revealed. We heard the voice of the Father. You weren't there, but you can take it from us. It happened." And so he says, "You want to be my disciples after all this? It's going to be a little suffering." Jesus talks about what it means to be his disciples in Luke chapter 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he can't be my disciples." What Jesus is saying there is, you've got to love me above all else. Based on that, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus in that same passage would say, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The cross is an implement of death. It would be like us carrying around the tools for lethal injection today. Being willing to lay your very life on the line for the Savior. Based upon that, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He's saying, I don't want 10% of what you got. I want everything you got, including yourself. Based on that, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? One of my greatest fears for the evangelical church in the last half of the 20th century and the first half of the 21st century is we become soft. Become soft. Jesus is asking for a radical commitment. So here I'm busy. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has given you an invitation to spend time with him. We just sang that. The last song we sang, "I come into his presence, dance at his feet." It's talking about time alone with God. So you hear me, I'm so busy, I don't have time. You have 10 minutes a day to spend in the presence of the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Really? Hey, you're pretty important. Really? You don't have 10 minutes to give to God and he wants to meet you? I want to meet you. So you hear me, a weekly Bible study every other week, you have no idea. Man, our lives are filled with, you fill in that blank. Really? Hey, Gary, you know, tough financial times, economic times, thinking about giving. You know, maybe another day. Really? Where do you think you got what you have right now? See, I'm afraid we've become soft as disciples. We want convenience, not commitment. Now, I'm going to tell you, TBC is above the average church in this. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to encourage you and exhort you. But the reality of it is, it costs to be a disciple. And that's not a popular message today. And the Savior is asking you, after he gave his life for you, come and spend a few minutes with me. Come and dance in my presence and rest at my feet. Come and have the privilege of giving a few bucks to send a pastor to a conference or to turn the lights on the building you worship in every week. Or come and minister to some kids every other week for an hour. He says, you want to be my disciple? That's how you get there. Well, the transfiguration, there are some lessons we can learn. Let me give you three lessons from the transfiguration. First of all, it's about the majesty of Christ. It's about the majesty of Christ. You see, when Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to be delivered up, I'm going to die, they may have doubted who he was. And so he wanted to make sure this was cleared up. The disciples may have doubted who he really was based on what was going to happen. And now, after seeing him being transfigured, after seeing Moses and Elijah, after hearing the voice of God, at least the inner three would be able to say, I have no doubt who he is. Last week we kept a week ago we kept our two oldest grandsons. They're going to be three in October. It's like we had them for about 6 days. It's like being in a pinball machine the whole time they're here, man. It's just they're everywhere and you're chasing after them. And they were in the nursery this hour, second hour, and Bev went to get them and they came out. And I was in the lobby with some folks, and as we're standing around talking, they made it. They saw me. They made a beeline for me. But at the same time, there are a couple of brothers who came, and we were kind of standing in a circle talking. And Jackson grabbed my leg, and Hudson reached up, and he didn't realize it, but he grabbed Bob's leg, actually. He grabbed somebody else's leg. And my grandpa's name is Papado, but they can only get out Pado right now. And so Hudson's holding on to this leg. He thinks it's mine, and he says, up, Pado, up. And he looks up and sees Bob. And he just froze. And then he goes, ah! Hey, don't have any doubt who the Savior is. You don't have to doubt that. Peter, James, and John said, we were in our face in the dirt. He was transfigured. We heard the law, great lawgiver and great prophet talking, and we heard the voice of the Father. John said, we saw glory full of grace and full of truth. God's glory was on display. Let me share something with you. You have even greater light than they had. So, Gary, how can that be? Hey, you've got the light of the completed Word of God. You've got the light of the Holy Spirit if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've got the light of 2,000 years of church history. You've got the light of changed lives standing right up next to you. The light of God's majesty is on display in this room right now. Amen. Second thing you can learn from here is a lesson on encouragement. Words of affirmation spoken by a father into a son. Man, learn from this. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10. Encourage one another, encourage one another. The Greek word for encouragement is an interesting word. It means to come alongside, to come alongside. You come along, you see somebody with a need. You see somebody that's a friend. It doesn't have to be in a difficult time. It can be a good time. You encourage them. Or you know folks with the gift of encouragement. They come alongside somebody, and they speak an apt word into your life, and it's a good day for you. And the Japanese have a saying, one word of encouragement can heat up three winter's months. You come alongside somebody. You encourage them. You encourage them with your actions. You encourage them with your words. You come alongside them, sometimes in the hour of need. I showed this clip one time before. Let me set it up for you. Happened about 7 or 8, 10 years ago. I'm not sure how long. It's an NBA playoff game. There's been a competition to see who could sing the Star Spangled Banner. There were several hundred people that tried out. A 14-year-old girl wins the competition. It's the Dallas Mavericks against the Seattle Supersonics. And she has won this competition. She gets to sing the national anthem in front of over 20,000 people and on a national television audience. It's her moment in the sun. Watch how she was encouraged by somebody that came alongside her. Watch this.
And now to honor America and salute the men and women serving our country with our national anthem, please welcome, as voted by you, the fans, our winner of the Toyota Get the Feeling of a Star promotion, Natalie Gilbert.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the stars light? Flag was
two things about that video. Number one, weren't you mortified for that little girl? Can you imagine? But here's a lesson. Nate McMillan, coach of the Seattle Supersonics, what does he do? He encouraged her. He came alongside. In a moment of greatest need, he came next to her. That's what the Father does for the Son. He says, I've got to go to Jerusalem and be delivered up. I'm going to die. Bookends. But he says, I want you to know this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. He comes alongside him. Just as the Father did that for the Son, and just as Nate McMillan, the coach of the Supersonics, rather, did that for Natalie Gilbert, let me ask you a question. Who's your Natalie Gilbert? I'm asking you to lay aside your circumstances, your needs, and ask the question, who needs encouragement from you? Who is it that you can come alongside? You've got a friend, maybe they're struggling with money, maybe they're struggling with a marriage, maybe their lives are messed up and you know it. Will you come alongside? That's what the word means. As the Father did to the Son, as the coach did to the singer. And minister to them in their time of need. The final lesson from the Transfiguration is a lesson on obedience. If you look at the end of that verse, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus, the Father says, listen to Him. Obey Him. Live a life of obedience before Him. Then the disciples descend the mountain. As they descend the mountain, they have a frightening encounter. They come across a boy, and this boy is throwing himself in fires. He's filled with demons, and they cannot cast the demon out. It says in verse 14, when they came the multitude, a man came up. He fell on his knees. Have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. He's ill. He falls in the fire, often in the water. I brought him to your disciples. He could not cast them out or could not cure him. Jesus, in verse 18, rebukes him. The demon comes out. The boy is healed. He says, you are men of little faith, turning to his disciples. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And he's saying your faith has not been in the right place in the right way. And he's saying these things can happen. They come from this mountaintop experience to this event down in the valley where they have this frightening encounter with the dark side. And then they have a frightening encounter with truth because Jesus tells them, I want you to know that I'm headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. My life will be changed, but I will be resurrected. The glory of the King has been partially revealed. The flap on the tent has been opened. But one day, each of us will not just see a partial glimpse of the glory of the King, but we're going to have full revelation. And my question is, are you ready for that? Do you know Christ as your Savior so that when you see Him in all of His glory, you won't cower? But you'll stand before Him clothed in righteousness because you've accepted Him. Clothed in holiness because you're following Him and living a life of obedience, of listening to Him. Some of you know the Word and you choose not to listen to Him. I say, God help you. Because you're going to stand in the presence of the living God one day. Say, I know what you want, but I place my desires over yours. According to God's word, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Period. God help you. Because one day you're going to stand before Him in His glory. And I pray that you're prepared to meet Him. Here's the amazing thing. One of the amazing things I wrote in my notes. One of the amazing things is right now, right where we sit, we can see the majesty, the majestic splendor, just as the disciples did on that day. Do you hear what I said? You can see what the disciples saw on that day. You can get a glimpse of the glory of God. Worship team, why don't you guys come up? So how can we see what the disciples saw? I mean, they saw the transfigured Savior. You can see a glimpse of the glory of God. You want me to show you how? Hey, here's how you can see. You can see it around you right now. Look down the rows. It's okay to turn your head in church this morning. Look down the rows. Down those rows are some people who have been freed from addictions to drugs and alcohol. they were freed when they came to know Christ, or maybe they've been freed in a program like CR. They're in this room with you. In fact, if you're one of those folks, would you do something for me? Would you stand up and keep standing up? If you are one of those folks that have been freed at some time in your life through the power of Christ from drugs, alcohol, some addiction, would you stand up so that we can see that on display, the glory of the living God? Keep standing. Keep standing. You keep standing. If you look in front of you, you look at the couple, y'all keep standing wherever you are. We're going to have some more folks stand with you. You look in front of you at the couple who was on the verge of divorce or who were separated or even were divorced, and then God invaded their lives and they decided to listen to Him, and now they're back together as a result of that. You can see the glory of God on display, His majesty on display. If you're one of those couples, would you stand up? At some point in time, you've been separated, you've been divorced, you've lived apart, but God has brought you back together. Would you stand up to display the glory of God to us right now? Look at that. Look around you. There are people in this room right now. You're going to see the glory of Christ in them because I know them well. There are many of them. They're fighting a disease, but they're fighting it on their knees. They're fighting it trusting Christ. They're riddled with cancer right now. Their days are short. Their time is limited. But they have trusted Christ, and they're walking with Him and honoring Him. And they've got some type of disease. Would you stand up so we can see the glory of Christ on display right now? We'd like to see that. Would you do that? There they are. If you look around you right now, you'll see some folks who've been verbally abused, sexually abused, who've been physically abused, but they've trusted Christ and they're in the process of being healed or have been healed. If you fit in that category, would you stand up so we can see the glory of Christ on display right now? You see the flap of the tent is being pulled back, and we see it right now. You can look up here. You can see a prideful, arrogant, judgmental person who was invaded, his life was invaded one day by conviction of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully you can still see the glory of Christ on display through this. Some people have come to know Christ recently, in the past year. If that's you, would you stand so we can see the glory of Christ on display? You've come to Christ in the past year. Would you stand? We want to see the glory of Christ on display. There we go, over there and over there. The glory of Christ on display. And finally, many of us have been set free from the domain of darkness. We have embraced the light of the world. We have trusted Christ as Savior. You've got to fit in that category. And if you do, would you stand up so we can see the glory of Christ on display? There we go. That's the glory of Christ. We might not be on a mountain looking at lightning, but we can look in the faces of brothers and sisters and we can see the glory of Christ on display. You want to pray about anything this morning? Bev and I will be in the back. Let's sing one final song honoring our Savior together.